We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, sometimes scholars, when they are looking at different sections of the Bible, they talk about what we call salvation history, things that God does that are just so significant because they relate to God's plan of redemption for the human race. And there is also not only salvation history, but frankly, things that are incredibly significant just for world history. And Numbers chapter 9, I think, points to one of those things, the observance of the Passover. Really, what this signifies and all that is taught and signified by the Passover, and especially as it points to the coming of Jesus, the Savior. I mean, the significance of this cannot be overstated. And so we'll be in Numbers chapter 9 today, Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. We're very honored you're listening. Bert, Numbers chapter 9, it's one of those peaks on the pinnacle. I mean, the whole Bible is like this mountain pointing to the sky, but Numbers 9 is one of the very especially meaningful passages, isn't it?
It really is, and they're about to celebrate this. They've been out, for a while, 11 months, but they're going to celebrate the Passover over what God has done in their lives, not just what he did. Now, I'm using this language correctly, what he's done, and he continues to do and remind us of his goodness. And so here in chapter 9, on the first month of the second year, they've come out of the land of Egypt, and this is the appointed time. Alex, I cannot get over that word in verse 2, appointed time. God has his appointed times. Now, this is for a celebration. This is for remembrance. This is for this time in the life when this they remember what God has done. But he also has other appointed times in our lifetime as well. But you said this points to salvation. Yes, it does. Because the blood that was posted there in Egypt, and death passed over, and the firstborn was not killed. They are to remember that, Alex. And again, verse 3, keep it at the appointed time. And so, Alex, I pray that people would have an appointed time in our lives when we meet with God. You know, again, the psalmist said, early will I seek thee. Daniel would pray 3 times a day. So having these appointed times yearly, having appointed times weekly, but also have appointed times daily. I think it's very important that we do that as followers of Christ.
Amen, amen. And really what's amazing, and I want us to read up through, well, really up through verse 14. Again, these are, all of this relates to things that took place before the census of Numbers 1, chapter 1. Isn't that amazing?
It is.
And so that they were numbering the certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, could they also, you know, participate in Passover? And the answer is yes, but 1 month later. And if the man is clean and is not on a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, he shall be cut off. So, I mean, there was really kind of the threat of death at the hands of God by those that kind of misused or neglected or handled incorrectly this Passover. And so, you know, we're going to see in John 6:53 that Jesus is the true, the ultimate, the final Passover lamb. But let me read a little bit about this. Verse 4, Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel. And it goes on there, and it talks about the men that were defiled by a dead body. They could not keep the Passover on that day. And those men said unto Moses, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Bert, isn't this fascinating that Moses is really the priest of these people? And so they bring a legitimate question, and so they've got a legitimate procedure for getting the word of God. And before I want to throw it to you and get your comments, but let me say this, whether it was Israel in the wilderness or people today, it behooves us to come to God as he has dictated. And I know God is a God of grace, and God is very patient with us, shows us a lot of mercy. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to how the church is to run, when it comes to who is ordained and who is qualified to pastor, we have to go by God's revelation. Over the weekend, I had a call with a vice president of a major Christian university. Everybody listening, I guarantee, would know this particular school, probably know this particular figure in American Christian higher education. And he lamented the fact that he said, students, they come to this evangelical school professing Christ, but when it comes to like things like premarital sex, morals, and frankly, just basic discipleship, they say, we believe the Bible, but when it comes down to the discipline of Christian living, he said, it's just like a foreign thing. And I think that's illustrative of why we need a great revival and a move of God's Spirit. But just as in Numbers 9, when it was very specific and very particular about the observance of the Passover, hey, to this day, if we are people of God, we must be very copious and careful about doing things the way he has said things are to be done. We acknowledge the word, we follow the word, but we don't revise and change the word to suit ourselves.
Well said, Alex. Verse 8, I have highlighted in an asterisk by it because sometimes this is what you have to do. Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. I hear this. We're going to come into issues in our life where we may not know what's going on. Where do we turn? What do we do? And it's time to stand still, okay? Don't make that decision rashly. Go to God. Now, we have the Word of God today. We're blessed. We have the Word of God before us. In the Holy Spirit, we have God in us, and we have Jesus making intercession for us above us. Alex, that's a pretty good trio, amen. I would say. But stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command. Not what I think, not what I suggest, but I need to have a word from God. And a lot of times, be still and know that I am God. Be still and let him speak to you. The other thing that you just said, and I think you said it well, and I just basically restating it, God did not lessen the requirements for observing the Passover meal, even though it was a month later. You catch it? It was still the same thing, still recognizing it. And I would call that grace, that, hey, you missed out on it, but I know it's important. I believe it's important to remember. I think it's important to observe, God says, and this is what I want you to do. So, yes, this is what they did, and they did it as unto the Lord. And, now, Alex, this thing about being cut off, did you understand that it's death every time? I read one place where it says being cut off. Is it cut off because of death or cut off from the people? You know, in other words, mm-hmm. like being put aside. Did you get a more clear word? You said being put to death. So I was wondering.
Well, you know, that's what it says in a commentary. And this is in there around verse 13 and 14. Yeah. So in other words, if somebody is qualified and clean, 13, cut off, it's... One commentary said killed, but, you know, I don't know how much it was enforced.
I was reading that, too, and there was two or three. I checked up on it, and, you know, they were debating on exactly what they meant. Now, they would know. Do we know? Well, I possibly that's it, and I'd taught that until I'd heard that put aside or cut us off. But, and again, that man shall bear his sin. Listen, here's what I came away. The responsibility for you being right with God and doing it in a timely manner when something else has not happened, it's yours. It's your responsibility. Mm-hmm. God has provided a way and a means, and that's true with salvation. God has provided everything that is needed for our salvation. Hey, if you get cut off, it's not God, it's you. Because he's made himself known, Alex.
You know, I was reading Genesis 17:14, where that same wording is used. If an uncircumcised man whose flesh, if he, in other words, refuses to be circumcised, a Jewish man, it says that soul, verse 14, that person shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So I don't know that we have a definitive word. Does it mean ostracized from the covenant community? But you've got to understand, in this period of history, these outward observances, whether it was the circumcision of the male babies or circumcision of Jewish men or the keeping of the Passover, refusing to participate was like the equivalent of apostatizing. You know, nowadays, if we had somebody like in a church and they once professed faith and then they denied and repudiated and rejected the faith they once affirmed, they've essentially cut themselves off from the community. I don't know if it's really execution, like in Numbers 9, 13, and 14. Might have been that. I tend to think it probably was like being ostracized.
Okay. The reason I thought about that, I was thinking about Corinthians and about a man that, you know, is not coming under the authority of God, under the authority of what God's word says in the church. They disassociate with him, have nothing to do with this man. That is consistent in the Old and New Testament, because later on there's some people that's going to start complaining, and God takes care of them by the fire coming down and destroying them. So anyway, look at verse 14, and I thought this was interesting before we go to break, Alex, and I'll read it, and let's see. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Lord's supper, Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have no one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. It's one, not two different ones, the same one. So I just love this. There's not one law for one and one for the other, is there?
I know. Have you ever heard the term? And look, I realize Israel is Israel. The church is the church. The Passover is different than communion, although I do think that the Passover hints at, ultimately, the Lord's table. But have you ever been in a church that had what's called open communion?
Right.
You know, if you were a born-again believer and maybe you were visiting and you were from, you know, out of town, you could participate in the elements of communion. It was a matter of conscience. And it's almost like that. The stranger sojourning in the land could participate in Passover.
Final words to one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 27:4.
American Family Radio.
What about a cloud of covering by day and an appearance of fire by night? This is the way God chose to lead his people. When that cloud would move, they had to move. And so here we have it in chapter 9, starting at verse 15. Time later. There's a break between verse 14 and verse 15 of time. But on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. Alex, that is Shekinah glory of God over them, guiding them again. Are we to be led? We don't necessarily have the cloud. We don't have the fire, but we do have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God in our lives today. So we still have the possibility of being guided by God even today, don't we?
Yeah, we do. We really do. And what a beautiful thing this must have been. And how reassuring that the presence of God was there. And so over the tabernacle. And again, let me just say this, that, you know, when Christ was on the cross and the curtain sequestering away the Holy of Holies, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And now the arms of Christ are open, whosoever will may come. But at this point, you know, when they could see, it says the appearance of fire until the morning, the cloud by day, the fire by night. And this was tangible and visible, that had to be very reassuring on this journey. They've left Egypt. They're en route to the promised land. You'd think their faith would be strong, wouldn't you?
You would think so. And no, I love verse 17. Listen to it, because I think it's just got some words in there that really, it really spoke to my heart. Whenever the cloud, whenever that spoke to me, was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. They knew when to journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. They needed when to go and when to stay. That was the whole idea. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Again, no matter how long, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be quite a long time, but they were to let God have his way. Now, this wasn't supposed to be for 40 years originally. It was supposed to be only for that time, but it was still God leading the way, wasn't it?
Do you remember Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord?
Good.
He delights in his way. Hey, even to this day, everybody, you're a Christian. The Spirit of God will lead you. There are steps of a Christian life. There are stops. That's not original with me. Other people have preached it. But there are stops, and we see the children of Israel. And Bert, this is one of the things, you know, when I was at the Activate Summit several weeks ago, I preached about the canon of Scripture and how, yes, we are New Testament Christians, but we need the Old Testament too. Don't unhitch the Old Testament from the New, as some kind of woke leaders have said, because in the journeys of the children of Israel, don't you in some analogous way see the ups and downs, the victories and the challenges of the life of a Christian as well? Even sometimes like the life of a local church.
You do, Alex, and it is true. Listen, the New Testament, it'd be so much that we would not. What are they talking about in the book of Jude? What are they talking about in the
or
book
Hebrews.
Of Hebrews? And you would not know. But verse 19, when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Now, I want to say this is so important. They kept the charge. This is going to be true all the way through chapter 10. After you get to chapter 11, and I'm looking ahead, it starts changing a little bit. Now, what's happened, they've been at Sinai. there. Moses got the Ten Commandments. They'd kind of made their home there, Alex. They had been there for at least 11 months, and now God is moving them out. They're going to get a little bit antsy when they're traveling. And so it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, verse 20, according to the command of the Lord, they'd remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. They were obedient unto that. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening unto morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Now, Alex, that's the whole idea. They were obeying him. I know he had purpose. Amen. He had purpose in all that, did he not?
Well, he really did. He really did. And I think it's something else, like verse 19, the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, and the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. I mean, they were being obedient. I think one of the keys, though, is to worship while you wait. Sometimes we are in the go mode, and then other times we have to wait. You know, I've had people that reached out to you and I through the show. By the way, if you ever do want to email Bert and me, you may email us word@afr.net. And I've had people with job issues or even being in the pastorate, and they'd say, we want to go. We're done here. But you have to wait for God to open the door. And you have to wait, and he will. He will. You know, Bert, I'll give this illustration very quickly, and then I want to get back to verses 21 and following. But when I was in graduate school, I had a course under a wonderful man named Dr. Gary Collins. It was a Christian counseling course, and he was a very renowned Christian counsel professor, worked with James Dobson. And I don't know, maybe he could sense that I was just anxious to start ministry. And one day he called me to stay after class, and he said, Alex, tell me about yourself and your plans. And I shared some things, and he said, I just feel in my spirit, just be patient. God is going to use you. He said, if you're ever at the airport, and there's all these airplanes on the ground, and they're looking up at the control tower, and this one over here gets to take off, and this one over there has to wait. And he said, they've all got the gas tank full and the engines are running. Why does this one over here get to take off and that one over there has to wait? He said, the job is to keep your eyes on the control tower. And when the time is right, the master controller says, okay, now it's your time. Go and soar. And he said, you're like that airplane. Just you keep your eyes on Jesus and your day will come. And at that point in my life, Bert, I needed to hear that. And it's like Israel, you know, when God said when the cloud would move, they would journey on, verse 21. To everybody listening, God does have a roadmap for you, and God has a plan for you. And I think we can apply Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. He does have a plan. And I think waiting, which is one of the wisest things we can do, to wait on the Lord. That's also probably one of the hardest things we can do, isn't it, Bert?
It is. God's waiting room is a tough time, but what are you doing? You're waiting on the time, and you're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on whatever it is to happen, so you can know where to go, what to do. And so worship while you're waiting, that is so true. What does that mean? You're opening yourself up to the Lord. You're saying, anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord, I'm willing. And when he does it, I love it. Launch out. Soar. That's a good comment, mm-hmm. Alex. And, okay, verse 21 talks about no matter when it's taken up, you move out. And then 22, it continues whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year. Now, you can see this is Moses writing a good bit after all this had happened, because they hadn't been gone that long. But no matter what, no matter how long it stayed, they was to stay there in the presence of the Lord under that glory cloud of God. The children would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord. I've been waiting to get to that, Alex, to be honest. At the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses, they kept the charge of the Lord. Here's what I'm challenging all those that are followers of Christ to do. Keep the charge of the Lord. You know, be faithful. Be strong. Be courageous. Discipline yourself in the sight of the Lord. So, Alex, keep the charge that God's given you. I can't think of that's as great a command as I could ever receive. Keep the charge of the Lord.
Well, I was looking up that word, and the word charge there means duties.
Yep.
Or obligation. Or the watch, like someone, it says, as a sentry at a post. You know, we've all had assignments in life, and there are always assignments. By the way, that's why, you know, every now and then guys I know ask about retirement. Why would you retire? I'm just speaking for myself here, Bert, but if you've got the gifting and the calling and the opportunity, I mean, I really view that as a green light from the Lord, an assignment or a charge. And let me just say, don't bail out on your calling. And there are many, many callings. I do think every born-again Christian has a role to play in a local church somewhere.
I really do.
Amen. And so maybe you've got gifting in a certain area, and your church needs it. I'm getting way off in the weeds here, but let me say, we need some men to sing in the choirs. I was in two churches yesterday, morning, and you know, thank the Lord for all the women who sing in the choir. Some of the men have singing voices, and you need to go up and volunteer to be in the choir or serve on a committee. But keep the charge of the Lord. And life is full of charges or assignments, and with God's help and for God's glory, we need to be faithful at all of them.
Preach it, brother. And we challenge those of you who are listening to do such. Keep the charge of the Lord. If he's gifted you, he's given you a heart for a group of people, for an area of ministry, keep that charge. Do those duties. Be faithful. Be like God told Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Those words ring out loud and true for us today. Alex, he's been talking about, okay, I'm going to lead you, the cloud and the fire, and then he comes, I'm going to call you, okay? So they would watch with their eyes the cloud and the fire, right? Now, chapter 10 is going to be hearing with their ears. Two trumpets are going to be made. One trumpet blowing meant one thing, two blowing meant one thing, but they had to listen and respond. Isn't that, yeah? I don't think it's incidental that you have these two, events and demonstrations in the scriptures back to back with your eyes and then with your ears. We're still following that. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to catch a vision from the Lord. And Alex, when we do that, we'll know where to go, what to do, and what to say.
Well, you know, they've got this assignment to make two trumpets of silver. And one commentator I read said that this might have been like the kind that were at one time used in Egypt for some secular or even pagan purposes. But now these are being consecrated. And these are the two trumpets to call the assembly to the door of the tabernacle. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands, shall gather. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. And so it's very orderly. And listen, whether it's a complete assembly or whether it's just some of the leaders or whether it's actually kind of a warning. Today we have warning sirens and, you know, the alert sirens. verse 9 says, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Isn't that something? It might have been the trumpets that got people's attention, but it was the trust in God where they knew they had their security.
Amen. What you have starting in verse 11, I could not help but notice this. It's going to give the order of which they're to march. And notice these words, and I think this is after the cloud is taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony, verse 11. Notice these words. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness Sinai. This is where they've been, but they're to set out. Verse 13, they started out for the first time. Verse 14, Judah would be set out along with those that are following him. Verse 17, again, those that were carrying the tabernacle part of it, they set out. And you'll see that word, those two words, they were set out. Alex, they had a place to leave and a place to go. And this was their journeyings. And notice in verse 29, we are setting out from the place of which the Lord said, I'll give it to you. They were set out for the place. This wilderness was not their resting place. This was the staging area to go into the land that God had given them. Well, we're going to continue right after the break. If you got a phone call today that you need to make and ask your Bible questions, it is 888-589-8840.
And the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. Oh, the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. The enemy didn't have us. We belong to Jesus. Isn't that great? Hey, some lines are open. If you've got a Bible question, you will get in if you give us a call. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Bert, as some of the phone calls come in with the Bible questions, may I share a letter that I got from a listener. This is Brent. Brent is incarcerated here in America, and he is at a state penitentiary. He's probably listening even right now. And Brent talks about how he listens to Exploring the Word, and he says it's been 15 years since he was in college, but he is enrolled in seminary, and he's studying the Bible. He says, you know, pray for me. Going back to school has been an adjustment. And again, he is incarcerated, but he says, I listen to AFR every day and all weekend. And I listen to the guys, but he says Exploring the Word is his favorite. Please keep me in prayer as he's learning. And he says, you inspire people every day. God bless you and Bert. Thank you for all that you do. Sincerely, Brent. And Brent, God bless you, sir. And I know we do have a pretty large congregation behind bars, and we try to, as much as we're able, send books and Bibles and literature when they request it. But listen, Bert, I just want to give God the glory that the airwaves and the computer digital content, the Word of God goes places maybe you and I couldn't always go, but glory to God for the lives like this man here.
Amen. Matter of fact, last summer I got to be in at Carthage, Mississippi. There's a correctional facility there in their county, and I got to go and worship with them, preach the Word of God with them, and it was a joy of my life to see these brothers in Christ as they were studying the Word of God, and I was able to share from God's Word with them. It's always a joy. Matter of fact, I want to say this. The lines are open. We've got a call, but we've got more lines, 888-589-8840. One of the reasons there are so many believers in Iran is because of the internet, Alex.
Yes.
They could control a lot. The imams and all of, you know, the Ayatollah, man, they could control a lot, but they couldn't control everything. So the Word of God was able to get to those people, and there's been so many that's been saved And we're asking God to use them right now at this time in their life to be a testimony, even to be a help to the possibility of a regime setting up that would have the freedom of worship. And we're praying for that. So praise the Lord for the internet. Alex, you ready for first phone call question?
Let's do it. Where do we go?
Lisa in Mississippi. Lisa, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I just want to say thank y'all so much for just showing the fruit of the Spirit and encouraging us and leading us and through the Bible and the Scriptures. And we just love it out here. We thank you.
To God be the glory.
We were reading in John 12 this past weekend. And it was about when Jesus was anointed and before he was crucified at the home of Lazarus, I think, in Bethany. And then it also said that he was anointed by another lady who had sinned a lot at Simon the leper's house. Were these two separate events, or are they just the same event?
Lisa, great question. Let me just share with you, when you read the four Gospels, Matthew and Numbers have some things in common. Numbers, what we studied today in chapter 9, took place before what took place in chapter 1, verse 1. And because here's what Moses was doing in Numbers, he was telling the story, but he was telling it in a way that the numbering was that important. Start with it and finish with it. In the book of Matthew, you find out this happening, but in that Matthew selects certain stories to put at certain places to show forth who Christ is. He is Lord of all. He is the Jew, King of the Jews. But in Mark, Luke, and John, there's more of chronologically order to that. Wouldn't you say that, Alex? And I think it's two different segments in John. Have you come to that conclusion?
Yeah, and you know, one of the best scholars nowadays, well, let me encourage people. First of all, in some study Bibles, there's what's called a harmonization of the gospel, harmony of the gospels. And that's a fascinating thing to read because you've got, you know, really dozens of happenings, and each gospel writer gives what we call complementary details. I think this was probably two different anointings, which, by the way, to honor somebody and to put, you know, some oil and perfumed oil, because, you know, it was dusty there in the Middle East. Not everybody could bathe in a shower or something like we do every single day. And so these anointings were good for the hair and the skin and the fragrance too. So it was an expensive way to honor somebody. And so it was two different anointings probably that the Gospels record. And each of the Gospels has different details like this. One thing I got to say, I've worked with J. Warner Wallace. He was a detective. And Bert, one of the things that persuaded him of the truthfulness of the Bible was how the four Gospels have differing perspectives, different occurrences and circumstances, but complementary, not contradictory, but complementary details.
It is an amazing thing. When you have a harmony of the Gospels, I studied New Testament of the Gospels under A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels. I still have it in my library. I pull it out and I say, oh, wow, it's an amazing thing. That will help you. Anybody that's listening, you want to do some serious study of the Gospels, having a harmony of the Gospels will really help. Let's stay in Mississippi and go to Dennis. Dennis, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call today.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, man.
I've interacted with a gentleman at a store that I visit weekly or biweekly, and he has offered to accept a Bible from me, and he knows where I stand because I can't help, like you said, but make much of Jesus everywhere I go. How do I approach it? Just give it to him, but without trying to bug him too much. He works, the leadership that he works under is Catholic, so I'm just going to put it in a bag and give it to him so he don't have any flack. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think that's best. But
let me encourage you. Hey, forgive me. It's Alex here. Let me encourage you to do you feel like he's a strong reader? Do you think he'll, you know, is he a pretty good reader?
I know he's highly intelligent.
Yeah, okay, good.
I would assume that he reads, but I can tell he has doubts. And like Adrian Rogers said, I don't know if he's an honest doubter or a dishonest doubter.
Yeah.
And I don't mind giving him the material. I was going to give him another book by Adrian Rogers to go with it called His Story. And a little booklet called Blessed Assurance. And with all that, he'll get the message of the gospel.
I would
encourage
you.
Books if he doesn't understand. Yes, sir. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Encourage him to read the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John. Mark is pretty simple. John is very straightforward. And say, look, you know, the New Testament begins with four biographies of Jesus. But the two that are just very, very evangelistic is the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John. And just say to him, say, in your heart, say, God, please reveal yourself to me. In fact, I'll tell you this. I had a very great colleague, and he was a mighty defender of the faith, Norm Geisler. And he had led many, many, many atheists and skeptics to Christ. And Dr. Geisler had what he called the Skeptics Challenge. And he said, I challenge some of the world's most intractable atheists. If you read the Gospel of John three times, if you have an open mind, three times you'll become a Christian. And just say, God, if you're real, show me. And the Gospel of John is just so evangelistic. But, Bert, I think, you know, having people, Mark has 16 chapters. I mean, literally, you could read the Gospel of Mark in 45 minutes. But then the Gospel of John has 21 chapters. You could probably read that in an hour. But I like to navigate people to those two books, Bert.
Well, I would agree. Matter of fact, when a someone that is translating the Bible into a new language, the first book that they translate is the Gospel of John. And because, again, he says these things, you know, he's written them to that you may believe. He says that in 1 John. But when you read John, you find out that was the reason. In Mark, the reason it covers it so good, 16 chapters, it moves for that purpose to show you what God has done. Dennis, do that. Man, Father, we pray for Dennis. Give him boldness. I pray for this friend that he is open to the truth of Jesus Christ. We're praying, God, that he would come to know you. And, Father, we pray this, believe this, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Thank you so much. Let's go to, it is Minnesota. Yeah, Minnesota. Carol, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for having me.
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead.
I'm a Christian. I've just always, my whole life, have struggled with the story of Job and other stories where, you know, like Joshua, where God tells them to go in and they kill everybody and they take the land. And like with Job, his kids were killed, you know, and it was about Job. So it's always bothered me that why all these, in my mind, innocent people are killed. You know, like, I don't know. I don't even know how to say it or how to word it.
We get it, Carol.
It seems contradictory, and it's always bothered me.
Alex, you answer this quite often because in apologetics, you get that question quite often. Go right ahead.
Yeah, in fact, it's funny. I spent like the entire weekend working on the book of Job, which I'm going to be teaching at the Cove later on this month. Okay, God allowed Satan to harm Job and his family. And it's interesting. Satan accused Job. And by the way, Revelation 12 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Job went through all of these trials because it said that Satan was allowed to persecute Job. Now, whenever we, and I hear you, I understand your concern. Let me just say this. Whenever we lament the pain and suffering in the world, we say, you know, if God is good, why do all these bad things happen? Well, we don't know how much suffering and tragedy and evil the Spirit of God prevents. Bert, you know, the Bible says one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, the one who restrains evil. Now, in terms of the killing of the Canaanites, Israel was moving into their land over about a 420-year period, and through the nation of Israel, God was going to send the Messiah, Jesus, which he did. And many apologists have said, all right, for one thing, God gives us life. We are entrusted with life for a few brief years. Might be 70 to 100 years, might be a short life. But God entrusts us with life, and then God in his sovereignty calls it in. And not only does God really have the right to choose the time of our demise, but even God allows the way that we leave this world. Now, in the case of Israel, God had a morally sufficient reason to tell Israel, take this land, fight the Canaanites. Why? Because they say at the high number, although it's in all likelihood not this high, over 400 years, maybe Israel had to kill 200,000 Canaanites, Philistines, Amorites. Probably wasn't that many. But what would be worse for a few thousand pagans to die or for the human race not to have a savior? So God is God. One of the themes of Job is that we trust him even in the valleys of life. And in terms of the Old Testament, God was raising up Israel through whom to send the savior, and Satan tried to fight it, didn't he, Bert?
He really did. Carol, I may not understand all the ways and what God is doing, but I trust him. He's demonstrated that. And honestly, there's really not a contradiction. It is God being just and every man a liar. And he really is. He is just, and you can trust him, even though sometimes I didn't get that, God, what you're up to, but I trust you. And that's where I am. I pray that would be helpful for you as well. Let's go to Jane in Oregon. Jane, thank you for calling.
Hi.
You don't have but about 30 seconds. Make it quick if you can, Jane.
Oh, dear. This might be a long one. I'm fussing around about the why Iran hates Israel so much. They're not close to them at all. And I got the thing about the Prince of Persia.
Okay. Hey, Jane, let Alex, you got about 40 seconds. Alex, give that real quick. Why does Iran hate Israel so bad?
Well, do you know what? It's those Ayatollahs and those Imams. I mean, in many a way, they really shouldn't be fighting each other. But these Ayatollahs that want to establish a worldwide caliphate, they hate the big Satan and the little Satan, America and Israel. And this is an indicator of the spiritual warfare that rages all around us. Hey, I know we're out of time. Bert, I was on a faith call today with the White House. Donald Trump addressed several of us. And I got to tell you, we need to pray for our president. He's trying to really be a champion for Christianity and religious freedom.
Let's pray for him and join us tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.